Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship. How many of you noticed that the weather's changed? It's getting cold, isn't it? Somebody said that coming in this morning that it was like 36 this morning. I don't know if you knew that. Or... one of the things that happens when you get a snap like that is the leaves start changing very rapidly. I don't know on your way in this morning if you've noticed some of the brilliant colors that are around. Sometimes I think it's interesting, particularly here in West Virginia, where we are surrounded by maples and a lot of the colorful trees that are around us, that sometimes we grow used to those kind of, that beauty that's around us. And as a result, sometimes we just take it for granted. It becomes sort of like background noise. It's beautiful around us, but it just is part of the background. We never really stop to appreciate what's happening. As a matter of fact, it's interesting how many bus tours will come through the mountains of West Virginia simply to look at our trees, to look at what we take for granted. And I think it's interesting as we gather this morning, the first Sunday of October, this is World Communion Sunday, as we celebrate what God is bringing to life in our own lives, that sometimes we too can find that all of the beauty in our lives, the friendships, the joy that we have, it just becomes part of the background noise. And we take it all for granted. As we gather for worship, and when we come to this sacred spot, it's to be reminded that life is fragile, that our life has a journey, it has a goal and a destination, and that God is leading us there. And sometimes we take all of that in the background, but that God has a plan for our lives. As we gather this morning, we want to remember that we are in a season of harvest. October is where all of the corn stalks begin to change color and they start being harvested. You start seeing kids carving and painting pumpkins all around. All of the colors begin to change as we prepare for winter. But we're in a beautiful time of year, in a time of autumn, where the colors are changing. Everything that was green during the summer now almost unfolds. And I believe deeply, if you want to spend some time today, I hope that you do, driving around, I think God is giving you a message about how life unfolds, okay? Life unfolds in a very funny way. All of the seasons changes. It has a message. It unfolds this way. The colors change this way in order to tell us something. But this is a season where we consider our own stewardship, our own commitment to what God is doing among us. And this is our stewardship time where we think about our commitment and our dedication. I don't know if you've noticed, but last Friday was kind of a banner day on Wall Street. Good news came out of September, and the stock market kind of took off and had a huge jump. Well, that kind of counterbalances because a couple of weeks earlier, Apple Computer came out with a new iPhone, the iPhone 6. iPhone 6 isn't doing so well. It isn't as popular as people had hoped, and so Apple tanked. And it took a whole bunch of other stocks with it. I mention that simply because a lot of our life and a lot of our livelihood is tied up in our economic power. We pay a great deal of attention to what's happening in the stock market, what's happening with our 401k. All of that is things that are under our control. And it drives a lot of the decisions that we make as a country and personally. But what would happen if I told you that most of the decisions that we are making about our economic success and our economic security were totally wrong? They're just headed in the wrong direction. This is the story that God constantly is reminding us. Be careful what you do with your economic power, because it has a way of getting out of hand. I want to share a story with you about a doctor from Austria in the mid-1800s. I shared this some time ago, but it's about a doctor by the name of Semmelweis. Semmelweis was a doctor in Austria in the part of obstetrics, about giving birth to children. And in that time period, he learned that the mortality rate for children and their mothers was just horrible. And he began to pay attention, and he noticed that, this is interesting, whenever the doctors left the hospital, the health of the mother and the child went up. More mothers survived, the children were healthier whenever the doctors were not there. And so he began to pay attention to this, and he learned that the nurses were doing some things differently. He noticed that whenever the doctors, in that time, they would have cadavers around the hospital so that doctors could learn about how the body functioned, where the muscles were, things like that. And doctors would go in and they would examine a cadaver, but then they would go right in and birth a child with having all of these bodily fluids. Now, this is at a time prior to any time that they knew about bacteria and viruses, and so they had no knowledge of it, and there didn't seem to be anything wrong with it, and so they would go right in. But the women who were the caregivers, the nurses and the midwives would go in, and just because of their cleanliness, they would always just wash their hands after every birth. Women primarily wanted to be a little bit cleaner than the men did, and so they would wash their hands. And he noticed that there was, now, why would that make a difference? Why would it make a difference if you don't know about bacteria and viruses? Why would that make a difference? So he set up an experiment, and he had the doctors go in, and every time before going into a mother, they would dip their hands in a solution of chlorine and water, basically a Clorox solution, sterilize their hands, wipe them off, and go in. They found out that the mothers were generally healthier, the babies survived, everything worked out fantastic. They couldn't explain why, they didn't know why, but they knew that it worked. Now, we in our century, we know about things like bacteria, the transfer of disease. And of course, if you've been paying attention, you know, certainly with the recent Ebola outbreak, that it is very important what it is that you touch and what you pick up, even the microscopic. What if what he was doing, which seemed perfectly normal, perfectly okay, was headed in exactly the wrong direction? It was bringing death, not life. Even though he couldn't explain it, what they were doing was a disaster because they didn't have the technology to see what was happening at a microscopic level. What if what we are doing today with our finances and our economic power is actually headed in the wrong direction? It's bringing more death to us than life and joy. Well, this morning, God, as he's leading his people into the promised land, gives them some outlines, some guidelines to bring life to this new nation. And I'm hoping that maybe we can learn something from this passage in Leviticus. God speaks to us in order to bring us life and not death. So this morning, let us engage in God's word and let it speak to us. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own. And I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Leviticus, the 18th chapter, beginning with the first verse and going on to the 19th chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. When you gather in the harvest of your land, you must not completely harvest the corners of your field, and you must not gather up the gleanings of your harvest. You must not pick your vineyards bare, and you must not gather up the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You must leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." This is God's word for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, your word challenges us. Across the centuries, it speaks of a different way of life. Help us, O God, to be open to your word and to your spirit, and may we be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't get an opportunity very often to speak or preach about Leviticus. So when you have the opportunity, especially today, this is a great chance to delve into what God is trying to do. In this passage in Leviticus, God is giving guidance to the people for a new nation. This is how you should live. And what he starts out by talking about is particularly about how they use their economic power. And I wanted to think about for a moment and introduce you to an idea of, is it possible for us to be good, healthy Christians living a deep spiritual life, but at a very core be an economic atheist? Now, what does that mean? To me, it means somebody that believes in God and allows God to have dominion over their spiritual life, over their emotional health, allows them to serve in different ministries and different activities. But when it comes to our economic and our financial health, we don't want God meddling in that part of our lives. We have authority. We are our own God over our finances. We know exactly what we can do with it. We know exactly what we're going to do with it. We just don't want God impressing upon us. If we were to actually do a very rigorous study, a verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of what God has in store for all of us, we would be talking about money most of the time. It is so powerful, and yet it is so addictive to become our own little idol. But in our economic world, we can also become our own little God. We can say, I know how best to handle my finances and my health. I don't need anybody else's help. But God, as he leads the Hebrews into the promised land, he says, the first thing that I need to do is tell you how to deal with the abundance that you're about to experience. So the question that we're going to wrestle with this morning is, are we at our very core economic atheists? People that say, I love God, I love that he brought Jesus, I have eternal life, but God, my money I keep to myself. I control that, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's a different way of looking at what God is doing. And if you have a corner of your life that you retain for yourself as say, God won't be in that part, God can't grow that part. The only part that God can grow, the only part that God can bless is the part that you are willing to plant, the part that you're willing to give over to God. The ability to say, God, I put this into your hands because you're better at it than I am. It's the same thing that I want you to think about with Semmelweis. We can't really explain why putting our hands in chlorine solution helps, but it does. And it helps many different people. When we give over our finances to God, it is a blessing. Our lives are transformed because we now have a focus and a purpose. God is blessing not just our emotional health, but our vision for who we are and what we're becoming. There's a couple of things that I wanted to pull out that God is telling us as people. The first thing that God really does is he tells them that we as people must choose to live differently. We're different people. We're called by God to live differently. Do you notice what he says as they get ready to cross the Jordan? He said, I don't want you to do like they did in Egypt, where you came from. And I don't want you to follow the practices of the people that you're going in Cana, where you're going. I want you to live differently. You see, in Egypt, everything was owned and controlled by Pharaoh. You had to pay taxes to Pharaoh. Everything that you had was governed by Pharaoh. I don't want your world to be dominated by a single power here on earth. I don't want you to say, I have to just give everything to this person, and they will tell me what to do, and they will keep everything running smoothly. I don't want you to live like they did in Cana. Cana was a place where if you wanted it, you had to go get it. Conquer and divide. Go grab it for yourself. While time was still available, get it for yourself and live for just today. And so God says, I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to live like the Canaanites. I have a different way for you to live. We have got, first of all, to choose, are we going to live a different kind of community? If you look at the world around us that is dominated by the stock price and economic power, it is dominated by how much power can you control? How much economic force do you have? Do you live like the Canaanites? Grab it while you can. Get it while the getting is good, no matter what it takes. As a matter of fact, later on in that passage in Leviticus 19, he said, don't go into the corners. Don't take everything. Don't try and squeeze every bit of economic juice that you can out of the system. Live for something more. Think about somebody else. Your economic power is to help you think about somebody else, to lead you into a different way. So that if we're living differently, there's a couple of things we all always have to think about. Where are we headed? Where is this life that we're living? Where is it ultimately going? Stephen Covey once said that we have to begin with the end in mind. What will it be like? Are we living today in light of eternity? Can we explain what we're doing today, the path that we're on, in light of where we're going? Does it make sense? Does it make sense for us to become disciples of Christ and yet clamp down on the power, the economic power that we have? What will it be like when you get there? We elevate money to such a high status, but will it have any power in the kingdom of God to which we want to go? And ultimately, how will we ever get there? We have to have somebody that has some experience that knows what it's going to be like when we get there. Will we have somebody? And the Bible is full of stories of Jesus telling us the power of money and what it can do to us. So the first thing that we have to do is ask ourselves at our very core, do we want to live differently than those that are gathered around us, than the world in which we live? The second thing that we have to understand is that God has provided fences. He's provided places for us to protect ourselves. Because so often we're like sheep. We want to go off on a tangent. And he provided what I like to think of as guardrails. If you ever travel down the highway, down the interstate, you'll know what guardrails are because they show up at those places where there's a ravine or there's some kind of an embankment. If you go too fast, if you go too far to the edge, there is a temptation for you to go over the edge. There is a danger. It tells you that something on the other side of that guardrail is dangerous territory. And so God sets up these guidelines for us. If you choose to go beyond there, you do it at your own risk and your own peril. And so he sets up different guidelines for our money as well. These are rules, these are guidelines that life has already put in place. The first thing that God tells us is, and this is just obvious to most of us, is that we have to live inside your budget. You have been given a certain amount of economic power. Whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whatever it is, you have a certain amount. The problem is you cannot live inside somebody else's budget. And so often what we see on TV, you've got to buy the latest cars, you've got to have something bigger, something newer. You're trying to live into somebody else's budget. You're trying to live like somebody else and you're not there yet. And so as a result, we have to learn to live on an economic budget. And budgets are very easy if you'll take time and go through the pattern. God wants you to be healthy and not stressed out. Wesley introduced a very simple rule. It was the 10-10-80 rule. And very simply, what Wesley said is, when you get a certain amount of money, when you get paid or when you get a gift or there's something given to you, 10% of it you give away. You give. It allows you to recognize that there is a deeper purpose in your life. There is something noble and significant that you are contributing to. 10% you save, you put away, because disasters happen to people at different times. It allows you some level of saving. And 80% you then have to live on. The challenge of our time today, and many of you probably have already know this and experienced it at different levels, is that this whole system is turned on its head. Now, the Wesleyan rule is now completely reversed. What that means is when we get as a country and as people, as individuals, what we do is we take our paycheck and we say, I'm going to live on all of it. Now, if at the end of me satisfying all of my needs, if there is anything left, I will choose to put it in some sort of a savings, if there is. A recent study showed, if you can imagine this, that only 30% of Americans have any kind of retirement plan, any type, 30%. I don't know what that means for the other 60%, because we're living beyond our means. We're living on all of it. We're not saving any of it. And then on the odd chance that we've saved anything, then we will give whatever we can. God has asked for a tithe as part of the kingdom story. And as a result, we have taken that and turned it on its head. The average church in general is giving about 1.5% to their faith community, to God's kingdom. God advises the people as they go into the promised land. This is going to be a temptation for you, right? When you harvest your fields, you're going to take in all of the corners. You're going to grab as much as you can while you can. You're going to harvest more and more. And when people are poor or the foreigners come through, they're not going to find any hospitality among you. God said, I want you to live differently. The second thing that God invites us to do is to see the world differently. In Leviticus chapter 19, God says, when you enter the land and you plant any fruit tree, you must consider its fruit to be forbidden. 3 years it will be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, praise offering to the Lord. Then in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit to add its produce to your harvest. I am the Lord your God. Now, right in the middle of all of this, God goes into a little synopsis here of how you plant fruit trees. Now, why would God be talking to farmers, basically an agrarian society, about how to plant a fruit tree? It's about a cycle that God is talking about. When you plant something, you have to give it at least 5 years to grow on its own before you start harvesting. There is a time and a season that we have to go through. And so we have to recognize that the other fence that we have to understand is you have to respect the economic cycle, that God has a cycle that we go through. There are seasons of sowing. We know the parable of the sower and the seed. There is times that you have to go through a season of preparation. For most of our young people, if they're in high school or they're in college, they're just getting started. This is the season of their preparation. This is the season they're planting seeds, habits, rituals, things in their mind that will bear fruit in time. We have to understand that that's going to happen. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and produces itself many times over." And so oftentimes we talk in church, are we preparing, are we sowing seeds for the next generation, for our abundance that God wants to have for us? How are we planting? Are we planting and sowing? Are we respecting this cycle that goes through? The next part of that is the time of growing. It is a season of perseverance. In James chapter 1, he writes, "Let perseverance finish its work. Let the maturity of the seed unfold. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now think about what James is saying. How many of us at the end of our lives would say, "I'd like to be mature, I'd like to be complete, not lacking anything"? You have to go through a season of perseverance. I told this story this morning. When I was a kid, my family had a garden out behind our house. And one year, my father allowed me to have one row. He said, "You can put anything you want there, one row." So the easiest thing for me to plant were onions. So I planted onions. Have you ever tried that? And the thing is now, like at the time I was like 10 or 12. And so, you know, I was very diligent. My father cut the row, so I didn't have to do that part. All I had to do is put the seed, the onions in and bury them. So I put them in there, and all of a sudden, what happened? Within a very short order, the greens start coming up, right? You start seeing that. And I'm like, "Well, this is amazing, this is wonderful." Well, like any kid, my patience and my perseverance is about like that. So one day I go out, it's beautiful. I just go out and take them all up. And look at these. These are they had grown. They were only about like this big. They were almost like little scallions at this point. And I took them in and cleaned them up and said, "Look at what we've got." And it was like, you know, "That's wonderful. That's great. We'll put them on the table with a little salt and people can nibble on them," because that's all the bigger that they were. But they told me, "If you had the patience and if you've waited, we would have had onions that looked like this." That's what it takes. It takes patience. You plant in the ground. You have to trust that it's going to grow. If you put something in God's hands, You have to trust that it's going to bear fruit. You can't just pull it up and say, now I'm ready for it. We have to understand that God is working through. And as we do that consistently, as we develop a habit, what does James promise us? We will become mature and complete, not lacking anything. But it requires that depth of perseverance. Not just saying, well, I don't really feel like it, maybe yes or no. It requires a commitment and a depth of learning. The second thing, and this is the fun part, right? This is the season of harvest, the season of plenty. And Jesus talks about this to the sower and the seed, that whenever the seed is sown, it falls on good soil and it bears many fruit. It bears 100-fold. Now think about that for a moment. If you've ever seen just a tiny kernel of corn, just a very small kernel, almost nobody could make a meal out of just one kernel. But if you're willing to take even the smallest amount and you plant it in the ground, who would have ever thought that out of this one hard kernel of corn would come this huge stalk? And out of this huge stalk that grows up to like 6 or 7 feet tall, out of that will come 3, 4, maybe 5 ears of corn. And on each ear, there's hundreds of seeds. And we feast on that meal from that tiny, by giving just that little bit of kernel, by trusting and having patience over the year, it bears 100-fold times what we have. God is saying there is a rhythm, there is an economic cycle that is occurring that we have to trust. And so during our time of stewardship, it is a time of saying, what do we really trust? What do we really believe? Do we just kind of go through the motions and say, yeah, we hear that. We got to go through this every year. But basically live as an economic atheist. Or do we say, God, I want you to have it all. I want you to bless all of it, not just my family part. I don't want you to just bless my health. I don't want you to just bless my eyes and my ears and my job. I want you to bless my economic power as well. I want it to be 100-fold so that I can go out and be a blessing to others. As we think and as we come this morning, we think that God's promise through the sacrament of Holy Communion, God has already made that promise to you. Here is my son. This is my deposit that says, I love you this much. Will you trust me with the little bit that you have? Let us pray. Father God, we gather this morning because you have called us to be your people, to live differently and to set an example before the world. Help us, O God, to continue to grow and to trust you each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have an opportunity to come this morning for World Communion, to celebrate the sacrament together, and to let it bind us together as a community, as we challenge ourselves to live differently. Would you join with me? Because we all have different parts of our lives that need work. We recognize that we're not finally in the kingdom, but we're on a journey. Will you join with me as we pray this prayer of confession? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You created for yourself a world filled with diversity and blessed by your breath of life. Rainbow colors bloom in spring. Summer breezes bring garden delight. And now, as autumn comes our way, we see the work of your paintbrush upon every face and tree. In mercy, while we still held to the chains of our winter, of pride, self-righteousness, and historic egos, you loved us steadfastly and delivered us as babes to reflect the beauty and diversity of your grace, to bring us into community of love, hope, and peace. And so, with all your people on earth, in every place where two or more are gathered in your name, and all the company of heaven who have gone before us, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He prayed that we might be one as he is one with you, Father, and he asked that we might be known by the love we have for one another. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you and he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the fruit of the vine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we, together as a new creation and a new community around the globe, may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, help the body of Christ to be one. Help the left hand and the right hand work as one in ministry to all the world. Help the eyes and the ears sense your presence and coming kingdom. Bring the blessing of the diversity of the body to bear fruit until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The night in which he was betrayed, he took a loaf and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." By sharing in one loaf, does it not make us one with Christ and one in ministry to all the world as the body of Christ? At the end of the meal, he took a cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them and he said, "This is a new covenant. This is a promise and a seal. As the blood of the Lamb had sealed the doorpost for the Egyptians as they fled and protected them from the angel of death, so the seal of the blood of Christ will protect you and watch over you, that you may live forever in his kingdom." Let us pray. Father, we come today not because of our own worth, because of our own pride, but because of what Christ has done for us. We come and we receive the promise that God has for us, and we ask, O God, that you continue to use us for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.